Hi. Welcome to Christ Our Shepherd Church, and we're here for our worship service. Let's stand, please. As the worship team met this past week, we meditated on Psalm 98, and I'm going to read it, and then we'll read Psalm 100. Just invite you to call your own hearts to a place of worship and a place of being settled before the living God right now. Let's bow our heads. The psalmist writes, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing." Psalm 100 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations, even ours." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today to lift up holy hands, hands that aren't holy because of our works, but they're holy because of the righteousness of Jesus, because of what Jesus did on the cross, and because of what you did when you raised him from the dead. We can stand here and worship you with no fear, with our hearts laid open. So we invite you to come and inhabit our praise. We invite you to come and empower our praise. I invite you, Lord, for each one of us who's at a place of struggling where we don't even feel like praising, that you would come right now. That you would come right now and fill us with the power of your Spirit. That your presence in our life would take precedence over our own. We're here to lift you up, Lord Jesus. Not just with songs of praise, but in worship as we bow our knee and bow our hearts and are humble before you, to give you glory and honor and thanksgiving. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask Ann to just continue with that song. John, if you could drop the lights, it's a bit difficult to see the screen today. Let's worship.
tell a quick story. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, two disciples of John the Baptist see Jesus, and John points Jesus out to them, and they start to follow him. You must know this story. It's kind of an odd picture of two disciples just walking behind Jesus, and he realizes they're back there and turns around and said, "Did you want something?" And so one of them says,
"Good afternoon, saints. We have a very important business meeting this afternoon, which I now call to order. In the past few weeks and months, we have kept you apprised of the fact that the deacons and elders have continued to look at all possibilities of places to root down. And since our lease is up at the end of June, we have been mindful of a need to continue with this process. And Stuart gave us an overview 2 weeks ago of our desires for this church and the fact that although we do not seek a building as an idol, we are still being built into a holy framework. And it says in Acts that God knows the times that we're to live in the exact places. And so with that confidence in mind this afternoon, we're going to go forward and we're going to have some more information for you and a vote. Before we get started, though, we're going to ask for all of us just to break into twos and threes for some more prayer. This is a very important decision that we're looking at this afternoon, and we need to ask the Lord's blessing. We need to ask his direction. We need his wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and discernment to know the times, to know what to do. So that's what we're going to be asking for. And at various stages through this process this afternoon, we're going to be breaking into prayer. I would like to ask you to just keep a piece of paper and a pen handy. If the Lord gives you a scripture, if he gives you a word, if there's anything that you feel he is pressing on your heart, would you please make a note of that? So let me just open with prayer, and then would you just quickly get into twos and threes and pray among yourselves. Lord, we just freely acknowledge that you are the head of this church. And Lord, thus far you have helped us. You have been our Jehovah Ebenezer. And you are Jehovah Jireh. You are our provision. Now, Lord, as we come before you, would you hear every word? We thank you, Lord, that just like Mary, you know our names. And Father, we look to you as our good shepherd this afternoon to give us more guidance. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, the last time we gathered together, there was a couple of things that had to take place, that did take place based on the affirmative vote by everybody. There was a communication given to Grace Brethren Church. That communication met with some agreement in the general terms of reference for what we need to deal with regarding that building at 801 North Carolina Avenue Southeast. First of all, I want to thank all of those of you who came out this afternoon. I know it meant giving up a wonderful afternoon out there, but it was kind of nice having a little social out there on the street corner and just an opportunity to go through the building. And I think everybody really did approach this thing with the eye of faith, because that's what it took. Love those golden doors. But I think from the feedback that I got, this is truly a wonderful opportunity that the Lord has laid before us. And what we want to do this afternoon is go over those specific terms of reference so that we're all in agreement on that before we proceed to the next step. Because what has to be decided this afternoon is the empowerment of the deacons to enter into an agreement with Grace Brethren Church for that particular building. And once that is agreed to by the congregation, and it's not just going to be for those here, but also for those who are not here, they're going to have that opportunity to make input too. So we're keeping the doors of communication wide open, not just here this afternoon, but all throughout this process. And for those who did not get an opportunity to be over there this afternoon, we will have another opportunity at a future date to go in there and to look at this building and just go in there, have fun, let your imagination run wild. It's just a wonderful opportunity. Now, you have to have a lot of imagination. Now, what I wanted to do this afternoon was
spend just a little bit of time going over some of the details that we must make sure that we're in agreement on and what the deacons will be dealing with over the coming days. And these are what I refer to as the major contract terms. And this is, these major contract terms will be appended to whatever minutes of the meeting, however they come out this afternoon, so that this will be a part of the record of the church from now and evermore. The first item, of course, to clarify is, what are we talking about? We're talking about 801 North Carolina Avenue, southeast. A couple of blocks away from northeast, but it's southeast. The Grace Brethren Church, they are the owners and the sellers. Now, there is a long history of this church. I don't need to get into all the details of it, but they're, in fact, the title holders of it. They hold the mortgage on it from the previous owner-occupants who are no longer there. So they are the sole owners, and we're not dealing with anybody else. The other disclosure is, of course, the Michael Companies. They are the broker representing the seller, and I make that clear. They are representing the seller. Mr. Ed Luckett has been very good in working with us. He's given us a lot of good information. He's been very helpful in this process. Obviously, this is his business. That's what he's being paid for. But I want to point that out. He is the only one, the only broker, realtor, involved in this transaction that is receiving compensation. And the way the contract has been drafted, he will be paid by the Grace Brethren Church and not from any of the funds that Christ our Shepherd will be putting into the deal. As I mentioned the last time, the price was $790,000. That's an all-cash deal at settlement. That's part of the terms that we would put into the contract. That requires a $20,000 deposit, and that $20,000 would be used towards the closing costs, for some of our closing costs that we would be involved in. We have a 60-day feasibility study period. Now, this is very important to us because we know a little bit more now than what we knew 2 weeks ago, but we don't know everything. Probably never will know everything, but we're going to know a whole lot more at the end of 60 days. That 60-day feasibility study period is pretty critical because at that point we have to make a decision as to whether we go forward or we stop right then and there. And I will talk about that in just a little bit more because that's an important period that the deacons are going to have to deal with, and I'll explain how we're going to get there. Settlement would be within 120 days. Roughly, that puts us sometime in the month of August. We would pay our own closing costs, except for the brokerage fees to the Michael Companies. We're not involved in that. He's not representing us, and we have to keep that in mind as we go through this process, that he's really representing the seller. And then we would take possession at closing and have, one of the points in the contract is that we would have unrestricted access to the building during that feasibility study period. I'm going to keep that handy in case we have to come back to it, but those are the major contract terms that the congregation will be asked to vote on. Let me very quickly run through the time schedule that we're looking at. Please don't look at number 4 yet. I know everybody's eyes probably went right to that number. Lots of cookies. Did you notice the baskets that Nancy brought today? Anybody see those? I would anticipate that, depending on how the congregation concurs or non-concurs in this, we will proceed at some point to get the contract finalized. And by the time all is said and done, we're probably going to be somewhere around the end of this month. Somewhere around the 30th of April, we should have a ratified contract. At that point, we start moving the wheels of progress very quickly. Now, I've already been in contact with the two engineers, the one who did the structural study and the one who did the mechanical study of the building. So we have some idea of what those conditions are. And I'll go through those in just a minute. But this 60-day period, during that period of time, we've got to come up with a scope of work, specifications, and what the exact costs of the needed renovations are going to be, because we need to know that. It would make no sense to us to enter in an agreement for $790,000 and have to do $1 million worth of renovation. That really wouldn't be very feasible. So as a part of this, what the deacons will be dealing with somewhere around the end of June is, do we go forward or do we not go forward? Now, the plan closing, I would think, would be somewhere around the end of August. At that time, again, the clock starts ticking, and then renovations have to move very quickly at that point, with the goal of being into the building by the end of the year. Now, so what we're looking at right in front of us now is the potential of raising about $300,000 to between now and that 60-day period, because somewhere in there we have to be negotiating with the bank. Now, the terms that we discussed the last time, and let me remind you what we were discussing. We're looking at that $790,000 price, but we wanted to make sure that the church was not encumbered with a debt that exceeded our current operating costs on a monthly basis. In other words, we want to make sure that we stick with all the commitments that we have, both for missions, metro missions, missions in this country, missions overseas. We still have those obligations that we must honor, and we want to keep them intact and in place without assuming, making any kind of assumption on what's on the other side of this. In order to do that, we probably ought to think in terms of a mortgage of $500,000 or less. And if you work the numbers out, that gives us a monthly payment that is less than the rent that we're paying for here and for the office space at Mount Vernon. It also would help roll in some of the monthly operating costs that we're going to need to deal with in the church. We want to be in a position, and the elders have prayed about this for a long, long time, that we not ever get into a position to where we're so encumbered with debt that this grinds us down, because this can grind us down if we get into that position. So we feel confident before the Lord that if the Lord is in this and it's going to be worked out, that the funds are going to be there. Now, the other $300,000 is a best guesstimate at this point on what the renovation costs are going to be. Some of the things that we know we need to deal with in there are for the safety and security of the members of this congregation. And we can't compromise on those. We have to take those measures in hand and deal with them and comply with the city requirements. Assuming all that takes place, we're looking at the bank financing as on the chart here. Substantial completion, whatever that means. What it means in DC terms is you got to have a certificate of occupancy and you got to meet the code. That's probably at that point that we may still have some gold on the doors, but at least all the fire systems and other safety systems will be in place. So it is possible to be in there by late December if all goes well. Now, we're not ignoring the temporary facility, and this again is a matter of much prayer. And I believe the deacons in one of their previous meetings had appointed or had discussed appointing a committee to seek out some alternative temporary locations between now and the end of the year. Because the lease is up here, we still have to talk to these folks here. It may be that we just stay here on a month-to-month basis. I think one of the things that we really have to keep in mind is when you move a body, it is disruptive. No matter how you put it, it is disruptive. No matter how holy and committed we are, it is disruptive. And the Lord has been very good to us, because the people that are in this room are the ones that have stuck with it. And there's others that are absent today, and I don't want to be exclusive of them, but this is the body that has stayed with it and really grown in the Lord. Now, if we were to make an interim move, that may be a little bit tough to deal with. But if we have to deal with it, we deal with it. We just trust the Lord. We're not going to get too fussed about it and worried about it. But I can tell you one thing I think we're all in agreement on, for those of us that have been discussing it among the elders and among the deacons. If we were trying to put this deal together 2 years ago or a year and a half ago, I don't think we'd be anywhere near where we are right now. In fact, 3 years ago, we did look at the building. That was back when it was $1.5 million. And, you know, we kind of looked at that and we put it up there right with the category of the $2 million place and the $9 million place. So the temporary facility, it may be just right here. We may just keep on a month-to-month basis. Now, I mentioned the last time that there would be some things that we had to deal with regarding the condition of the building. And as that information became available, I would make it known. Unfortunately, I don't have a lot of prices for you, but let me just go over some of the things that the engineers have found. First of all, what was very important to us was the structure of the building. We needed to know the foundations, the structure walls, the ceiling. Is it going to stay there? Are the walls going to stay there? Are the beams in place? Those kinds of things. That engineering study was completed, and the information we have is everything is structurally sound. However, there are some problems. Some of the immediate needs on the building, for example, the building exterior. The roof, for those of you who have seen it, you can see where the moisture's come in, you can see where the rain spots are, you can smell the mildew. Obviously, the roof needs some help. If you looked at the tower roof on one side of it, one portion of that whole roof is gone. And those tiles have broken loose and they periodically flutter down. Once we own this building, so to speak, we own the liability that goes with that. So that's the roof is something that needs to be tended to. Now, if you just want to take a quick reference point, look to your upper left into the corner. If you haven't already seen it, you'll notice, well, you can't see it too well because of the lighting. They spent a lot of money on this sanctuary, and they didn't fix that problem. Now, that's really tragic. We don't want to get into that kind of situation. And I'm not picking on the folks here, because I think there's a real spiritual application here, folks. You can do a lot of cosmetic things in your Christian life, but if you don't deal with the root of the problem, it's going to keep coming back, okay? I could drag that one out. Okay? We can all say amen to that. Okay, I made the point. So we need to deal with the roof. That's something, the gutters, the downspouts. We need to stop the water coming into the building. And we also need to deal with handicap access. That's going to be a code requirement. But I think more importantly, we want this building to be available to anybody. We want our doors open so that those who come in who are in wheelchairs or by whatever means they have in mobility, we want our doors open. That also means that we have to go into it and deal with some of the things on the inside. Now, I've just listed out some of the more immediate things that we're seeing in front of us. And, let me get to that. There is moisture damage in the floor joists underneath the fellowship hall on the lower level. The extent of that, we're not sure. The engineer is going to tell us. We know that we need to bring up the electrical heating and cooling. It needs a complete new design. It looks like something a hairy homeowner would do down there. If you get down into the basement, Tim and I were down there looking around, and it looks like a hairy homeowner project. That isn't going to work. You need to have the thing properly engineered, properly designed so that it works, and we don't end up spending a whole lot of money going down the road as maybe some other folks might. We do need to install an elevator. One potential site for the elevator would, of course, be the bell tower. The structure's there, the structure's sound, and unless we bring in a bell ringer or put some bells up there, we're really not going to use that thing for anything else, so we might as well put an elevator in there. It's probably the best place to put it. But the engineer will have to tell us how to do that, but we do have to have one to meet ADA requirements, just like they do here in this building. We do need a fire suppression system, and these two items here are probably the ones that we really need as much engineering on that as possible, because we need to know what those costs are going to be. And I think within 60 days we're going to have that information. And that is pretty critical information that the deacons are going to need to go through their process. It actually does have a fellowship hall. How that's going to work out, it just needs a complete redesign. We all have, and I've already heard 1,001 suggestions on how to fix this. And that input is great. All that information is very useful, but we probably need somebody professionally to come in there and tell us how to redesign that space and make it usable, because there's not a lot of it, and we have to make maximum use of what is there. It does need a complete redesign. A good bit of that floor is going to have to come up because some of the joists under there is damaged by moisture and termites. Also, the subflooring under there is asbestos. That's all got to come out, as do the tiles on the stairways. That has to come out because that's asbestos. You might as well just get all of those things out of the way up front. Let's not fool with them or tinker around with them. So that's why when I say an estimate of about $300,000 in renovation and repairs, that's why that number gets very big. Because just an elevator alone can be anywhere from $60,000 to $100,000 just by itself. So we'll have more information on that as we go through. For those who went up to the balcony, that was an easy one. That balcony where it stands right now hits you right about the knees. Right where, if you're top heavy, you'll go right over. It does need some help. In the sanctuary, but it's fairly minimal in there, other than the color. That does need a little work. So these are some of the general things that need to be taken care of, mostly for safety and security of the congregation. Those are the things that we're primarily going after. All the other cosmetic things we can deal with in time, but I want to state clearly, that we're viewing this building, and I know the elders will speak with one voice on this, as a warehouse. We're not going into this project with the idea that we're going to recreate a 100-year-old building so that everybody's name is on some plaque somewhere. We're not interested in that. It's a warehouse that we're going to use for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. That's the purpose of this building, and none other. It's a place that we can assemble. It's a place in which we can expand ministries that we've been unable to expand because of our inability to have a place that we can use on a 7-day-a-week basis. Clearly, the office would have to move into this building so that it would make economic sense to use this building 7 days a week. But the ministry opportunities that this affords us is tremendous. We're only limited by our obedience to the Lord on it. It's the only limitation that we've got, because he can use us in whatever ways he chooses. There'll be an opportunity for questions on some of these things. Our purpose is to disclose as much as we can. I think throughout in the coming weeks, whatever is available in the way of information will be distributed to the congregation. We did have these a couple of weeks ago. There are some more of them. It's a basic information about the church, the layout and so forth. And if you didn't get one, I would encourage you to do so. Did I miss any points? Thank you. Yes. Okay, we're talking about item number 4. Yeah. Okay, the $300,000 is the down payment so that we have the mortgage of about $500,000 or less. That other $300,000 is a guesstimate on the renovation. So the timing of this allows us that space to where we're going to know what those exact figures are by the end of June. So that we're not... That other 300,000, I can't justify it. I can guesstimate it, and that's what I've done. Okay, that's a very good question. In the contract terms, we can walk away from this at any time that we determine that it's not feasible. And I don't know that we... I think when we initially looked at the contract, we thought perhaps we need to specify what we meant by feasibility study period and what was the criteria for that. In other words, if the end of June we find out the renovation costs are $200,000, that's an easy decision for the deacons. They just press on and go with it. If it's $800,000, then they have to carefully weigh out proceeding to the next step. But if at that point, at the 60-day point, we decide to walk away from this, we take our $20,000 back and we just walk away friends. So it's really no risk. We have that 60-day breathing room to know where we are. So there's maximum flexibility on our part to protect ourselves and that deposit. Now, I should point out that there have been some engineering expenditures that the deacons went ahead and authorized to do the preliminary survey. They're also going to have to be considering some further engineering proposals to carry this to phase two and phase three. But that really, there's no point in considering that until we get into it. But those costs, whatever we do in the way of engineering of that building, is a commodity. In other words, that information that we have now is worth something, so that if we don't execute this deal, we can share that with somebody else for some consideration. That is money. That's what I meant. Yes, no. I'm sorry, I lost part of my hearing, Tom.
Jim, the first question I guess is discuss parking on the street and other parking available
okay.
Schools or wherever. And also, what is the plan if we proceed with an architectural engineering firm or a professional firm that might be hired to propose a number of layouts, floor plans, schemes, and provide budget estimates?
Okay, those wheels are sort of in motion. I think on the engineering, there's two engineers involved. There's a mechanical engineer to deal with plumbing, heating, electrical, and cooling, and the ventilation system. There's also a structural engineer that we retained to do the condition survey on the structure of the building. The structural one would deal with the design and specifications for the waterproofing and the repair of moisture-damaged wood. The mechanical engineer will deal with all those other things. And with those specifications will be detailed enough to where we'll have good cost estimate at the end of 60 days. Once we have that information, that is obviously going to be distributed as quickly as we can. On the parking there, I'm not sure how to deal with that right now. That's one of those questions that's out there. There is a school parking lot down the road that the previous church had an agreement with, sort of like what Calvary Baptist has with car parking, with the diplomat parking with these people across the street on Sunday. What those range of possibilities are, we just haven't dealt with yet. It is on-street parking. I know in that neighborhood you have the Eastern Market, but I can tell you people don't drive to the Eastern Market. Most people just walk to it. So you're not generating a whole lot more cars in the area just because of the proximity of the Eastern Market. We're only two blocks from the metro station, so for most people this is a piece of cake to get to. On-street parking is always available in that neighborhood. I can tell you the Seventh-day Adventist folks, when they meet on Saturday, we just, in the neighborhood, we live with it. And there are about 500 people that gather there on Saturday, and we just know that between 9 and 1 on Saturday, if you pull out of your parking space, you ain't going to be there when you come back. And it's the same thing with the other churches that are in the area. It's just something we all live with, that actually live there. Now, for people coming in, there are some options for petitioning the city for special parking and special parking zones. Other churches have it, and there's no reason to think that we couldn't get those same kind of considerations, too.
Yeah, we did find, Tom, that a previous church that used that facility got permission to double park or angle park all along the streets.
Yes. It's a good question. No, the renovation money will not be added to the mortgage. The goal is to keep that. What do I do with it? Keep that mortgage at the $500,000 figure or less. If it creeps over the $500,000 figure, then it goes out of the range of our monthly operations as they are now. So. The first $300,000 would be for the mortgage, and then the second $300,000 or whatever that number is would have to be raised in order to do the renovations. Did I get that?
Yes.
Okay. Yes, Betty.
Do you have a good attorney for all the
debts? I'm sure this will get. How many attorneys do we have? I think the deacons will proceed with that once the contract, if the congregation says yes and the deacons proceed with drafting a contract, I'm sure that is going to be wordsmithed to death. We want to support the law profession. You're welcome. That it's not, the church right now is not on the historical registry. This is why whatever we do, we need to go in there and do quickly, because once you're on that registry, you can't change anything. And for example, for those of you that were in the sanctuary today, up on the upper right hand side, that brown stained glass window, okay, that is caving in. Just since we've been looking at it, it has caved in a lot more. Now, it's only going to take a good wind, and that's going to be down in the street, and then it's gone forever. The stained glass windows is something that, as a part of the structure, is going to have to be dealt with right away, because they have to be protected and kept in place so that they don't fall and hurt somebody, because the engineering report indicated that a good bit of the lead in there was sagging, and those panes fall out, and we don't want anybody getting hurt. So that's a safety issue that needs to be dealt with. As far as what to do with those windows, I'm sure there'll be many suggestions on how to deal with them. But the point about the historical one's important. Yes, I'll get to you.
It's a residential neighborhood, but there's, like anything else, it's no worse than where we are right now. It's probably a little bit better because of the proximity of the local police station and the proximity of the Easter Market. This really city takes a dim view of public places being crime ridden. And that's one of the nice things that's happened here in this neighborhood. You notice that? Since the MCI Center opened up, we see a lot more police around here. We don't have anywhere near the vagrant problem that we had a few months back. It's great. But that's an issue that we're going to have to deal with, and we have some security experts here that are going to tell us how to deal with that. Excuse me, I'll get right with you, Crystal. Yeah.
I just wanted to address a historical question. Generally, churches aren't listed on the registry unless there was a famous person who went there or something like that. And then they have to be nominated. And I don't think there's really anybody who's going to nominate the church. Also, I think they're outside. Well, sorry. Nancy. Also, I think they're outside of the, I could be wrong, but I believe they're outside of the Capitol Historic District. No?
They're inside.
Okay. There might be some problems with that. But generally, even if you're on the registry, there's still quite a leeway of what you can do with the interior of the building. It's mainly the exterior that you have to keep your eye on.
Yeah. Those kind of details, we just need to deal with the very big issues here. And that's what we're dealing with. Crystal, you had a question. There will be a communication going out to everybody here within the body. And we have a lot of friends of Christ Our Shepherd Church, both in the city, the country, and throughout the world. And there will be communications to all of them too. I mean, this is like the worst kept secret in Christ Our Shepherd Church is this building over here. I mean, Stuart even got a call from a Japan saying, yes, proceed. I mean, how do you predict these things? The word's gotten around somehow. So it's just amazing how word travels. But I think that communication is going to go out very shortly, depending on how the congregation moves here in the next few minutes, and which is something we probably ought to do. Yes, Mark?
We talked about a seller's agent. How about the buyer's agent?
I think at that point, the agents always work for the sellers, even though they tell you these buyer brokers and buyers, don't believe that. The commission's paid by the seller. Legally, that's where it goes, always. Now, this guy's very good with us. He's helped us out a lot. He's going to continue to help us. It's to his benefit to see this deal close. But I think the first protection that we have is the corporate wisdom and prayer of the deacons and the Lord's guidance and the deacons over this. It is going to have a legal review to make sure that all things are in the right place, that we be diligent about that, and I think that will satisfy our concerns. Yes, back to you. Yes. The question has to deal with the location of that church and other churches in the neighborhood. You can't walk two blocks in any direction in that neighborhood and not run into a church, because that's the way that part of the city was built. I don't think where our focus is going to be on the neighborhood. It does give us a place to root down. It does give us a place to outreach. And unlike where we were in Northwest, we can go Christmas caroling with a pretty good assurance that we're going to run into more Christians than we are going to run into peoples of other faith. So there are many other works there, but I think this as a warehouse is going to give us an opportunity to reach out into other parts of the city. I don't think we want to focus on this being at all a Southeast church ministering solely to those in that geographic region. I mean, we could be anywhere. We're not picky, but it's just that this opportunity happens to be in that place. Yes. Well, that's open to discussion. The question has to do with room for growth, and that has been a question on many people's minds. You know, the building will hold 700, and then what do we do if we're at 1,000? I don't know what we're going to do. I think we'll deal with that problem when it comes. If we get 1,000 people, you know, we'll go to 3 services a day. It'll work. Whatever's going to happen, whatever the Lord provides for us, it's going to work. Okay, we do have to press on with the business at hand. Now, you are going to have a ballot on which we would like, of course, your name, and then... Now, let me just point out that we are also interested in any thoughts or questions that you may not have wanted to vocalize in front of everybody else. Write it down on here so that we can respond to it. Any concerns that you might have, write it down on here so we can deal with it. If the Lord has quickened a word or a scripture or anything, any kind of written communication that you want to put on this thing, please do.
Tim, we bless you in the name of the Lord for all the work that you've been doing and for your oversight. Does everyone have a ballot? If you don't have a ballot, would you raise your hand? Some of you have been raising questions about things that we just don't know about yet, and the deacons are going to be tasking some of these areas. Parking, zoning, historic register, these are all things that we need to look into, and we will be looking into them. Before we go to the vote, this is a very important vote for this church, so we're going to do it both verbally and with ballot. There are many people who are not here this afternoon, so we will be turning in ballots, and those who are not here will have ballots sent to them so that they too can respond their heart. But before we do that, we are going to go back to prayer. So would you gather in twos or threes? You know what has been presented here, and just pray however the Lord leads you. Again, if he shows you anything, a word, a scripture, anything, please put that on the bottom of your ballot. Lord, all these things we lift up to you in Jesus' name. Is there a motion to authorize the deacons to enter into a contract with the Grace Brethren Church for the purchase of the church building located at 801 North Carolina Avenue Southeast with the terms and conditions presented on the view graph, a copy of which will be appended to these minutes? Is there a motion? Is there a second? Is there any more discussion? Then we'll go back to the drawing board and consider everything. Yep. And you will be apprised at every step. We will have a praise service. Good question. All right. Any more discussion? All in favor say yes, and so note on your ballot. All opposed say no, and note on your ballot. Yes, have it. Thank you. All right, Stuart's going to come up and close us in prayer. I just wanted to share with you the ushers are collecting the ballots. Just send them down to the end of the row and hold them up when you have them. I wanted to share with you something that was a great encouragement to me. About 2 weeks ago, after we had all met as a congregation and decided to put forth this letter and to proceed, I was sitting at my office one afternoon after work at my desk and just kind of reviewing all this in my mind. I think what blew me away more than anything was this letter, this communication that we're sending out, since we've never done anything like that before. And I was thinking to myself, well, how do you know what to give? And I called my bank and I wanted to know how much I had in my savings account, so I wrote the amount down. Elizabeth Law had given me a book at Christmas that I enjoyed so much when I read it that I had started back reading it again. And it's the story of a young woman in the 20s and how the Lord spoke to her in Denmark and told her to move to Jerusalem. But the whole process of that was the part that I was reading right then. And I looked down, I started reading again after calling the bank. The very next paragraph told that the Lord had spoken to her and told her to give a certain amount to a Christian hospital being built in the Congo. And the amount the Lord had told her to give was exactly what I had just written down. And I said, oh no, this cannot be. And I just started this verbal volleyball in my head, you know, even Christian financial counselors wouldn't tell you to do that. You're supposed to have 3 months worth of savings. And yes, but the Lord could ask for it. I mean, it is His anyway, and He gave you the breath to work. And, you know, I'm going back and forth and back and forth. Anyway, I just let it rest. I did check to make sure the church was now ready to receive funds. But a few days later, I received some mail. I picked up my mail at Stuart and Celia's house and at my house. And I had the mail with me at work, and Michelle Morris calls me. She's the world's best financial advisor. Plug. And she said to me, Nancy, did you know there's a big check coming to you? And I said, no. And I looked down in my lap, and here was this envelope, and I ripped it open, and it was an amount larger than what I had in my savings account. And it was from an investment I had made 20 years ago, 1978. So what that did for me was just encourage me that the Lord is in this, and He knows the way that we take. So seek His face. Do whatever He tells you to do. Stuart? The reserve fund is open. Does anyone else have a ballot to turn in?
Clearly, my capacity to forget to take offerings.
I'm on. As we trust the Lord for that, one thing we don't need is a lot of our own sweat. And as a close of service, I just want to share, I haven't got charts for fundraising for you, but I do remind you that we made that decision 2 weeks ago to begin to receive monies for a line item on our budget that's been there for, I think, nearly 2 years, called the Facility Reserve Fund. Of course, we'd rather it was the Federal Reserve Fund, but I mean, you know, what's the word? That alliterates, isn't it? Facility and federal. That's good. I must use that. We want the Lord's hand on this. We do not, that reading the scriptures that came forward were lovely. Mark that word, the fixing our eyes on Jesus in His Father's house. It's what it's all about. And there's a tremendous safety in being in a powerless and helpless state. I don't think we're called to be stupid or passively floppy. There are some key godly action responses that the Lord is going to call upon us to make. But we're also not called to be presumptuous either. The leadership of this church is not going to call you to give money you do not have. We will not be accepting credit cards. Biblical teaching seems pretty clear on that. But we'll get into that another time. But what I do want to close the service and share, I was meditating on this morning. I was just going through my own heart some passages of Scripture, and I went back to that rich passage in Scripture that shows what happens in the heart of David when he has to deal with issues of buildings. And I spelled out briefly for you 2 weeks ago what our theology is on buildings. You know, we don't buy in as a church to the kind of the inevitable necessity of sacred buildings. What we said then was what Scripture teaches, that is, the work of God is not about holy places anymore, it's about holy people. We are the holy places. We are the temples. We are the living stones. We're the bricks. Everything else, you know, that's why we said to you 2 weeks ago, the issue is not looking for a building. The issue is looking for a piece of land to put the building that already exists, which is us. You know, this economy can collapse, and it may well, but it won't affect one whit the building that the Lord's into, which is the people of God. And that's why we shared with you the importance of doing Bible study before we simply get out calculators. And why it's so brilliant that Paul, in one sentence to the Corinthians, says, you are God's field, you are God's building. Who'd ever have thought to put the agrarian image together with the architectural. And yet you need both. Because if it's just building without field, you lose the whole understanding of how the Lord grows a body. Whoever heard of a building that grows? Buildings don't grow, they're static. But God's building grows. And I think all practical issues about what buildings can accommodate are all very important. And I think one of the things that's been on my heart, and this isn't thus saith the Lord, this is just, you know, a personal opinion and feeling I have. I'm not presenting this as the kind of the word of the Lord for the church. But when I've prayed for the Lord to provide us somewhere, I've always asked the Lord to provide us somewhere that would basically be like a large house. Something that doesn't simply have rooms that you have to think about how you fill them. Something that keeps everybody very close together. Something that doesn't take away from the primacy of church in the home. Something where every square foot is economically used. Just like a house, a big house, full of things that we can give away. And I think it would be very exciting if the Lord would trust us one day to give the kind of hospitality that we've received. I think there are some wonderful pragmatic things that the Lord is doing with buildings that are dedicated to Him. And by the way, there's no reason why we should ever think we'd be the only church meeting in that building. Just serve that notice on us all right now. It may be, you know, the third world is leading the civilized West in the functional use of buildings. I mean, if you travel, you can go on holiday down to Mexico if you want, and wherever you travel, Africa, multi-use buildings, 7 different congregations meeting, you know, every night. And these are issues that we need to sort out in our hearts. These are spiritual issues, because by our nature, we're possessors. You give us a building, we'll put mine. You know, we'll have 15 rules for every room, even how to use the toilet properly. But these, you know what? It's all part of maturing and growing up. And I, however the Lord leads us, I want to tell you there's going to be a challenge to our spiritual growth and our walk with the Lord. But here, let me just finish with this verse. I went into 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Don't turn to it. Let me read it to you if I can find it. I've lost my glasses here this afternoon. Steve, I've been really unwell today. I've had a terrible day. No, I'm fine. Yeah, I'm fine. But what's wrong? No. I was going to talk about you, Steve. See what a good doctor is? I called his name and he came running to me. But I had a good strong prayer from Steve down the phone for me today, and plus he's my physician and he gave me a couple of useful little doctor's hints as to how to get rid of the giddiness and the vertigo and the nausea and all the rest of the stuff I've been dealing with. And I did what he said, and then I teased him when I came here. Now I know why it works. It's so potent, it completely knocks you out. You don't feel giddy anymore. And it wasn't brandy, by the way. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Just listen to this. Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor. Do you remember that story of the threshing floor? And I've been meditating in this as a guideline for my own heart. Whatever he built, this is the image. Whatever he built was on Mount Moriah. There are two fundamental chapters in the Bible you need to know about Mount Moriah. One is Genesis 22, where a man called Abraham. You'll have to excuse me because I cut up thinking about this story. A man called Abraham took his son Isaac up Mount Moriah. Now, what's the point here? What he took there was Isaac. Now, think about it. Isaac was the longed-for son. Let's be reasonable here. This was what the future depended upon. It depended on the provision of Isaac. How easy it would be for us to think that the future of COSC would depend on the provision of a building. I don't think it does. Sure help, but our identity isn't bound up in that. But the point is, legitimate provision is still something that needs to be evaluated in the presence of God. And of course, the non-Christian world has gone crazy on that passage. You know, this is the ultimate revelation of this cruel, heartless God that would ask of Abraham that he would basically murder his son. But the point I want to make of why Mount Moriah is so important is that after Abraham got everything that he wanted, which most supremely was a son, the question still remains, does God have what God wants most? I don't have any problem with my understanding of Father God in knowing His heart to give us what we long for and pray for. In fact, the building of the temple is one of the craziest examples. It wasn't God's idea. I mentioned that 2 weeks ago. In fact, God spoke through the prophets, reminding the people, saying, I remind you that I didn't ask you to build me a house of cedar. It was an allowance. It was a divine allowance. Full of wonderful, good, pragmatic stuff. But that's why 2 weeks ago I also read you those passages out of the Gospels where the disciples say, what magnificent buildings! And Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another. You know, these are biblical issues that we need to bring to bear. But Mount Moriah, what Solomon built was built on Mount Moriah. What am I saying? I'm saying anything that is built in the name of the Lord better be built on Mount Moriah. The foundation better be the issues that are primarily settled in our obedience, and it's always sacrificial. Sacrificial obedience to the living God. If that ain't the premise, we're dead. There's an interesting principle in Scripture. You know, this is why we need a miracle. What's born in miracle can only be sustained by miracle. What's born in sacrifice and faith and obedience can only be sustained by sacrifice and faith and obedience. And that's why you'll find churches and empty buildings all over the place and defunct elements of the work of God, because we dropped the issue of faith and sacrifice and obedience a long time ago, and we could carry it on in our own budgets and our own strength. If whatever we do is established on the basis of our resources and flesh, it's going to take all of that to maintain it. And you know what? It's a cistern with a crack in it. Can't supply the work of God. So it has to be established on Mount Moriah. I just love that reference. He built on Mount Moriah. The place where you don't forget that when you've got your building and all your hoopla, it's still about what God wants. And now you know why I reminded you again 2 weeks ago that the Ark of the Covenant in that building of huge stones had poles in it. It could still move. The presence of God is not tied to our structures and buildings and organizations and programs at any price. Why am I saying this, dear ones? Because as excited as I could be and as longing as I am for a place for 7-day-a-week outreach, there are warnings in it as well. Those warnings, remember, to the children of Israel. God says, I'm going to give you cities that you did not build, but beware, because they have the power to seduce you. Read Deuteronomy 8 sometime. But it's also that reference to the threshing floor. You can read that story in 1 Chronicles 21, because this was also not only the place, it's extraordinary. You know, geography is very important in the Bible. It's important in your life, isn't it? There are places that have real places that have real meaning in your life, don't they? Where God met you and God has dealings with you. I've been back to places where God said dealings with me, and He said dealings with me again. Geography is important. And it's on that same piece of geography where Abraham offered Isaac that David had a signal meeting with God. And if you remember the context of that passage, what had preceded David's offering on the floor of the Jebusite, he had gone out to count Israel's fighting men. What's the issue there? David was working out how he could advance the kingdom and his own ministry as king on the basis of his own assessment of his own resources. And there was a terrible judgment. And David, I mean, he went through it. I'll tell you honestly, I fear God too much, and I love you too much, to push or propose or pursue anything that doesn't have the will of God or the hand of God. Life is too short, dear ones. I'd rather a pup tent with 50 people in it in the backyard any day. In fact, we put one of those out in the middle of Pennsylvania Avenue. It might be a new method of church planting. I don't know. And by the way, talking of Pennsylvania Avenue, I want to thank all of you that have been praying for Celia and I for a house. It's interesting, within 24 hours of stuff happening on this building, we found a house. It's the other official residence on Pennsylvania Avenue. And we found a house on the 10th Street block southeast of Pennsylvania Avenue, a little ways down the track there. But we're just very, very thankful, and we're walking by faith on that. I just want to thank you for all your love and prayers. You know, Nancy, fancy giving the McAlpines, you know, your house, and then no wonder she doesn't come back to look at it. It's fine anyway. We get it all tidied up before she comes. But your love and your kindness and your prayers for us have been so gracious. And the Lord's answered prayer. It all happened. Everything happened very, very quickly. And we have an inspection there on Monday. We're just trusting the Lord, you know. It's wonderful to walk by faith and not by sight. It's so safe. But, you know, David learned that when he thought that he could simply move ahead based on his own evaluation of resources, there was no blessing of God in that. And it's in that passage that you have those famous words where he says, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I won't give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And he had to come to the same place. Abraham the patriarch. David the king. This great wedding of the prophets and the kings. He had to come to the same place. Not one of us in this room can avoid Mount Moriah. You know, I'm just feeling ready to preach right now, but I don't know. We cannot avoid our Mount Moriahs. You know, I may be talking to someone here this afternoon and the Lord's got you right at a place in Mount Moriah and you're having to deal with the thing that is most precious. And God says, after you have all you want, and even after I've done everything you want me to do and I've fulfilled every promise that you've reminded me of, the begging issue is, what does Father want? What are the desires of Father? So it's a place of sacrifice, place of obedience, place of faith, place of trusting the resources of God. But a greater than Abraham is here, and a greater than David. And that same seam of rock, Mount Calvary, where God personally, not just observing Abraham give up a son, what must have been in the heart of God as he asked that? How can you say God's callous? Asking Abraham to offer his son, where God knew he was going to give his one and only. No wonder he loved Abraham. How he must have loved Abraham. As the life of the father was bound up in the son, and on that same seam of rock, the place of sacrifice and obedience, and the foundations laid on Mount Moriah for the church of the living God. No other foundation. No other foundation than that which is laid in Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in buildings with human cornerstones. I was meditating on this morning, and then I kind of started to giggle a bit because I suddenly remembered that the name of this church for most of its history was Mount Calvary. It was called Mount Calvary Baptist. And my prayer was, Lord, if this is a building, for if this is something you're going to provide, then may that be prophetic. May it be, because anything there will always be established on Mount Moriah. Don't let us build on anything else that's not a foundation laid in Jesus Christ. And that's something for us to think about. It's something for me to have to think about in terms of how the Lord now wants me and you to walk that out. And why do we expect it's going to be less for us than for Abraham, a walk of faith? Why less than for David? But look at the praise and worship that came out of it. Amen? So I just commend to you Scripture. You know, there's lots for us to think about. The 60-day period is a really crucial one, but we're going to trust the Lord to lead. We can't allow our sense of human reputation and pride and how we look and all the rest of it. That's just flesh. We've got to die to all that. And there'll be some dying to do. There'll be some dying to do. But aren't you glad that resurrection power loves to mess around human graveyards, yeah? And we need some of that. If God's going to raise this, it's going to be a miracle. It's going to have his resurrection fingers all over it. And if he provides for us, we're going to be very, very grateful. But we're not going to be looking at it and taking our hands off the giver. So let's seek the Lord. Let's say, Lord, we really want to be trustworthy with your provision. You know, we talk about trusting God. The issue to my own heart is, am I trustworthy? that's a more difficult question to answer. So I commend Mount Moriah to you. Mount Moriah. Whatever we build, let it be there. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, even as Nancy earlier on the service declared you to be Jehovah Ebenezer, we take that wonderful description of you on our lips and we simply say, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And Lord, we confess to you that without you, we can do absolutely nothing. Lord, we have brains, have calculators, can work out the difficulties. But Lord, we just ask in this process that you will save us from having grabbing hands. Lord, I just ask that there'll be an understanding of what you want to give as opposed to what we want to take. But I ask in this process too, at the place of prayer, you will shake the foundations of our own life, Lord. If the point of the process is to draw us close to you and to challenge our own sense of our own ownership of stuff, then let it be, O Lord. But I pray that for us, you will give us discernment and wisdom and right evaluation. You will give us good intelligence, Lord, as we embark on this process, and that we will not possess it, O Lord, but we'll be God-possessed. And I ask, Lord, that for every step we take, your provision will be there. I pray it'll be enormous. I pray it'll be abundant. I pray it'll be willing. I pray it'll be generous. I pray according to the words of David in 1 Chronicles, it'll be with integrity, Lord Jesus. And we remind ourselves, Lord, that you've already told us that you test the motives of the heart. So test our motives, Lord. We're not standing before you saying, we've sorted all this out, we're clean, you can trust us. Lord, we need you to show us our hearts in this. And we invite you to do so. We trust you, we love you, we pray for an explosion of gifts and discernment and understanding within our body. And we ask, Lord, for a oneness of mind and heart that chooses to put you first in all things. And does not judge by appearance or possession. And I ask, Lord, as a pastor, I ask, Lord, as an elder, I ask on behalf of the elders and the deacons in this congregation, that where, Lord, there is talk and need for financial provision, that you will not take our eye away from the prior calling of our stewardship to steward people before possessions. So will you, Holy Spirit, show us how to steward our lives aright. For if they're stewarded aright, you'll have our possessions. And we ask for that in your holy, precious name. And we all sit together. Amen. Amen. And thank you. Closes.
Stand together and worship a God who brings us to such a place as this. Father, we adore you. You have drawn us to this place.
Father, we adore you.
Yeah. Thank you.